Okay, we are going to begin lesson number 4 on the Christmas story, but before we do, I first want to thank all the members of this local congregation, Huffman Church, for your dedication and your faithfulness in your prayer, your support, your giving. It has made possible all the things that we have been able to do here in the last 22 years. We also want to welcome all of us that are joining some of the newer countries that have students that are listening now, as Brazil, Russia, Australia, Italy, United Kingdom, India, Canada. We welcome the Philippines, Portugal, Kenya, as well as them. Let me get to my list of new: Malaysia, Romania, Israel, Peru, Trinidad, Chile, France, Nigeria, Germany. We welcome you, Jamaica and Spain, Singapore, South Africa, Mexico, Argentina, Netherlands, Australia, Bulgaria, Ethiopia, New Zealand, Colombia, Indonesia, Greece, and then our latest people that have signed up from Pakistan. And so we welcome all of you that are joining this podcast, and we realize that you're not receiving it live. And we also want to thank each and every one of you that has felt led to donate to this ministry. Any monies that are ever given do not increase the income of the ministry staff at Huffman Church one bit. It goes to the general fund, and it is used to pay bills and further the work of the gospel. And the bookkeepers at the end of the year will be sending you a report if you have given us the proper information for your tax purposes. And if not, you can reach us with that information at HuffmanChurchPastor@gmail.com, and we'll be glad to get you the records that you need. So we want to welcome everybody on most of the continents of the world, and we hope that somehow that this is a blessing to you. Our goal is to educate for no charge, and hopefully someday in the next 6 to 8 months begin putting out videos with our lessons so they will be more plain to you. We, on our lesson 4 of the birth of Christ, want to start with a scripture in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7. And it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us is given, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." So we see the prophecy of this child that's going to be born, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor. And now we're jumping from the Old Testament, the Tanakh, actually, to the New Covenant. And we are going to look at the two Gospels that give us the history of the birth of Jesus. In prior lessons, we have already covered that the fulfillment of several prophecies that had to be met that only God could himself do. That the conqueror would come through the seed of a woman, that he would come through the loins of Abraham, the promised seed, singular. Then we have the bloodline of the royalty given in the Gospel of Luke, which was actually the lineage of Joseph, who we found out should have been the king of Israel. He was of the right lineage to be the king of Israel, but by the time Jesus is born, of course, we see where they have become commoners. The Roman government has taken over those places. And of course, then we also have gone to the prophecy 600 years before, giving us the timing of the Messiah's birth. We also covered Christ's legal right to the whole throne of Israel, that he was the root out of dry ground. And even though Joseph had become a carpenter, Jesus actually still was in the right lineage and bloodline of King David, in which he would fulfill the prophecy where he would sit on the throne of David forever. And then we learned of his star and the constellations that God had to prepare all the way back before creation of the earth. And then we found out about Herod, who was an Idumean, which meant he was a descendant of the Edomites, which were the seed of Esau, who God hated. And then we found out for a timing on the birth of Jesus, and let me just throw this point in right now. It really does not matter when Jesus was born. But when we get to the end of this lesson, I'm going to give you 6 or 8 reasons as to my top pick as to when and then why I feel like this is the timing. And it doesn't matter when he was born. We all know he was born, and that's what's important. We should celebrate it every day. And so in 1 Chronicles, we find out that we could follow the lineage of the 24 courses of priests, and Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, was after the course of Abijah, and through some extrapolation of dates and times, we could guesstimate at the birth of Jesus. Then we covered John's bloodline and found out he would have been the true high priest, or could have been, would have been in the lineage and the forerunner of Christ. And of course, once again, those that had taken over the priesthood had bought it from the Roman government. And with that, I think that's enough background. We are going to get into some new things this evening, and I hope that it will be enlightening to you. As we get into the nativity of Jesus, we're going to find out that the Gospels of Luke and Matthew, of course, describe the birth of Jesus in the town of Bethlehem, which is of Judea, the city of David. We all know this. And both of the accounts, we only have two accounts given in the Scripture, of Matthew and Luke. They both tell us of a virgin that gives birth. However, the two accounts are going to cover different timelines. And so if you are someone that's new to studying your Bible, you'll notice that it would appear to be discrepancies between the nativity story of Matthew versus the nativity story of Luke. So let's clear some of that up if we can. In the Gospel of Luke, we see where it is shepherds that come to adore the new baby Jesus that's lying in a manger after they're informed by angels that they would find Christ the Savior laying in a manger. And in this account where the shepherds from the field come, he is an infant. And of course, he's laying in a manger. Now, one of the things I'll just throw out with you is it's very plausible, possible, and many people do believe what is such a tremendously spiritual typology that when we went to Shepherd's Field there just outside of Bethlehem, Bethlehem is a little less than 5 miles from Jerusalem where the temple is. And of course, whenever you would go to the temple, you would have to buy a sacrifice. And so sheep were raised where you could purchase them. And this is as far away from the temple as they raised the sheep that were sacrificed for the Passover. So Jesus very likely was born in the field, next to the field where the sheep were raised for the Passover. And he was the lamb that took away the sin of the world. And of course, then there's so many other things I can share. I'm trying not to get into all the spiritual implications, but he was born in Bethlehem. It means city of bread. He is the bread of the world. He was laid in a manger, which means bread basket. He said, take and eat. This is my body. And then some people will explain and express that the priests during the Feast of Tabernacles on a particular day, they would have at night called the light of the world, where there are 4 great lamps. And they are filled, of course, with olive oil, not having electricity in that day. And the wicks, and this is a fact, the wicks were actually the used garments of the priests, and they were called swaddling clothes. So whenever the Bible records that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, whether it was the actual priest's garments or not, it still can be alluded to the fact that he was the light of the world, because he is that that burns the brightest, the light that lighteth every man. You see behind me, we just got in today, we'd searched everywhere for a Hanukkah candelabra that we felt would be befitting. This is the height of a man. You will notice it is the shoulder width of a man. And we will be lighting our first night of Hanukkah here at our next service in the midweek next week. So anyway, in this account, Jesus is still an infant. But yet in the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to see not the shepherds from Shepherd's Field come. Now, I also need to throw this out. A lot of people, and I've been to Israel during the winter, and I've been to Israel during the spring, and I've been to Israel during the summer. Let me just tell you, I doubt that I would be out in the field in winter in Israel. So it's very doubtful that it was the time of year that many of us believe it was whenever Christ was born, because the shepherds are still in the fields tending their flock. But however, the point that I want to bring out is, what happens is, and we will see this at the end of this final lesson, that whenever we look at the Gospel of Luke, it tells us of shepherds. But now when we look at the Gospel of Matthew, it's going to tell of wise men that come from the east. And we cover this in prior lessons where they've seen his star in the east. But notice they weren't following his star, but they are heading west to Bethlehem. And when they arrive in Jerusalem, there they find Herod, who is the king at the time. He's not even a Jew, as we covered in prior lessons. He's an Idumean. And they inform Herod of the birth of Jesus. Now, I have tried to avoid opinions, but I'm going to share a lot of my opinions tonight. I will just express to you that amongst scholars, there is no agreement on 100% agreement or even overwhelming majority of agreement. It's pretty well split into two parties on the nativity, the birth, and the order of Scripture. But I think you'll look at it tonight, and I'm going to give you my opinion, if I have any qualifications at all, how it makes sense to me. One of the things that we'll find out is, number one, you need to understand, those of you that have been to Bethlehem with us, we're there 2,000 years after the birth of Christ. But Bethlehem, it was the city where David tended sheep. So he probably tended those sheep and probably was anointed in the same field, very possibly, that the shepherds were tending sheep in 1,000 years later, whenever the one that's going to sit on his throne forever was born. And I said that to say this, that whenever we look at this, you need to understand that Bethlehem, it may have been such a small population, it may have been something like going through the town I was born in of 600 people or less, and you go to Main Street and you better not blink. So I'm saying that to say this, because one of the questions that's always come to my mind, being always investigative in my thinking, is how could the King of Kings be born, the angels announce it, it's shepherds to the field, the sheep, shepherds in the field, and then it not make its way just 5 miles back to King Herod? But you need to understand that nothing in the Bible starts large. It always starts very small. And it's because they didn't have internet, telephones, so on and so forth. The shepherds ran in a whole different circle than the king did. And so it probably hadn't just reached him yet. Anyway, so we're going to look at these two accounts of the story of Christ's birth, because they do not contradict each other, in my opinion. And scholars, they use two major approaches to estimating the year of the birth of Jesus. Now, this gets very complex. I'm going to try to keep the complexity out of it. But one approach, and so I'm going to simplify it. One of the approaches of the two that scholars use to involve the estimation of the year of Christ's birth rely on the analysis of the nativity accounts in the Gospel of Luke. But we also must come along and we'll praise God. It's good to see y'all. And so the nativity accounts in the Gospel of Luke and Matthew, along with corresponding historical written accounts. And so this is where a lot of confusion comes in, because we are looking at the chronological records of historians that have listed for us the reigning and the ruling emperors and kings and people in Rome. We'll get into that later. The other approach to date of Jesus' birth, they take a scripture of when he begins his ministry, and they base that on the statement in Luke that he was about 30 years of age, and then they begin to calculate backwards, and then they do what I have just said. They use the other accounts as well, and so much external information that's not in Scripture that is historical. So these are people that are schooled, are scholarly, and you're going to see, not that it matters, once again, what year he was born or what time of year, but we're just doing this because it's fun to know more about our Savior. So, and they get that in from Luke chapter 3, verse 23, where Jesus himself begins, says, being about 30 years of age. That's the age you had to do to be to enter into the priesthood. Being about 30 years of age, as he was supposed, the son of Joseph. So these two approaches tied to the historical evidence of Herod's death in 4 BC and the census of Quirinius somewhere around 5 AD place the most educated guesses anywhere from about 4, or actually all the way back to 6 BC, to 5 AD. So we can really narrow it down to the majority of people. We have a disagreement of not this wide a gap, but the majority of scholars, we have about a six years of disagreement. Now, I'm going to throw this out there, and it sounds a little over the top. When I give you my closing opinions on this, I felt a nudging in my mind, and I, along with the other things I teach, you know, I'm big on timelines and all that. And when I give you this closing statement, I just simply said to the Lord, I said, you've been gone over 2,000 years. Why haven't you returned? You've been gone 2 days. And of course, we know the third day he'll be glorified. And this opened a whole new venue of my study. And the thought came to me, what time is it? You know, Rick, if I tell you I'm going to meet you the third day, we set a time, don't we? So I take 1,000 years and I divide it by 24 hours and find out how many years is in each hour. It's An interesting lesson will come out of this. But let me move on. So these opinions also include information on Luke chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, as we study this closing lesson on when the birth of Jesus was. So these are some of the historical records of people that we are able to trace back to see that they did exist and to find out when they reigned, to come up with the dates that were just mentioned. In Luke 3, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of whatever, all of these, and Annas being, and Caiaphas being the high priest," we can trace this back and we can find records of when this happened. And we can look at the historical dates of each of these persons' reign. When we look at Mary's speech, I want to point out something here in Luke chapter 2, verse 4 through 24. I'm going to skip this. You can read later Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 24, and you'll pretty much have the story covered. I do want to call your attention to verse number 5, and that is, "She went to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." That is a terrible translation. And so I'm sharing this with you that are going to go on and really, for some reason, decide to study this out. This has caused more error in people's studies and trying to set dates. Not that it matters what year Christ was born, because that word does not say taxed. So there was no taxation. And when you study the manuscripts, you find out that there was no taxation being paid to Rome at all from Judea. It was all being paid to King Herod. This actually is from a word that we'll get to in a moment. And what that word is the census. So it was a census. This word taxed is only used two times, and it's from two different root words. And we'll see that in a little bit. So let's jump on down here and see what we can come up with. So as we carry on in this final closing lesson on the birth of Jesus, I highly recommend you listen to the first three prior lessons. Of course, we know in Nazareth we've been to Mary's well, where supposedly the angel appears to her. She has this child, and what we find out is it closes by saying, "And when the 8 days were accomplished after the birth of Jesus, for the circumcising of the child, whose name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he's conceived in the womb." Now Jesus, and it's not by accident, is the seventh and the last of people that God names in the Bible before they're born. Before their birth, God gives the names of seven people and what they are to be named before they're born. Yeshua or Jesus, Yahshua, however you want to say it, he is the seventh, the completion, the totality. "And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." And so one of the things that we can glean from this is, I know we would love Jesus to wear a Rolex and be filthy rich, and that's why he came. But the truth of the matter is, we have already seen how even though he was in the lineage and the bloodline to sit on the throne of David, and even though Joseph and his mother Mary, his stepfather Joseph and his mother Mary were in the lineage to sit on the throne of David, they had so fallen in stature because of the Romans taking over, they were not rich by any means. As a matter of fact, they were very common, and that's why no one could believe that anything could come out of them. But scriptural proof leans that direction as well, because, of course, on the 8th day after his birth, they have to take him to the temple, and there he is circumcised by a priest, and at that time, then they express his name, what he is to be called. This is when you would be given your name on the 8th day. 8th day representing throwing away the filth of the flesh, throwing away it representing after 7 days, 7,000 years, whenever the Olam Haba, the 8th day, comes, that we enter into the world to come where there will be no sin. Standing behind me, you will see our new Hanukkah menorah, and you should immediately recognize spiritually what I just said. There are 8 lamps on the Hanukkah menorah with your Shemus candle in the center, because there is enough oil to make it from creation all the way through the world to come. 8 is the number of eternity. So everything done by God is given to us to tie back to the original understandings. Nothing deviates from the pattern. And this is why we must understand the pattern, so that we can grow in faith and understand all that he has taught. So what we see is now in verse 22, and when the days for purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished. Now it's also interesting that according to the law, we also have another figure that's quite prominent in Scripture, and that is the number 40 years in the wilderness. 40 days they spied out the land. 40 days Moses is on Mount Sinai. 40 days Jesus is seen after the resurrection. 40 days of Teshuvah. And so it's 40 days that after a woman has a child, a male child, that she must come and she must be purified. And why is that? Because all the male children are the Lord. What we can go on to see is the Bible gives us the list of sacrifices that she had to choose from. And the choice would be dependent upon God being merciful and gracious. Those of you that have been with us as we've taught on the five sacrifices, the range of the five sacrifices could range from quite expensive of an oxen, which you say, well, how expensive is that? Well, it is good to see Starla come in the house. Praise God. We've been missing you as well. And so what we see is we see that an oxen, even those of us today that buy butcher meat, to go buy a whole oxen for most common families would be a very taxing thing. You just probably couldn't afford to do it immediately. So God would give a list of the five sacrifices all the way down to what you could afford, with the final sacrifice being just a hand of meal, a meal offering. And so this is what is recorded in Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. It will tell you that, speak for the children of Israel, if a woman has conceived seed and born a man-child, she'll be unclean 7 days. According to the days of her separation, for her infirmity shall she be unclean. The eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. So Jesus was a Jew. He could not break the law and be our Savior. Had he broken a single law, then he was a sinner and could not be a Savior. And so I'm throwing a lot of things in this lesson. So what you see is when he came to restore the instruction, because the instruction had been perverted by religion. So today Christians think the law is grievous and they're taught it's sinful. But the truth of the matter is they don't know what the law says. They only know all the added instructions that the rabbis have given. So Jesus would walk according to his word to teach the people. He wasn't there to put things grievous on you. His yoke is light and his burden's easy. It was the religion that it added to it. Let me get off my high horse and go on. And she then shall continue in the blood for purifying 3 and 30 days. So we have the 40 days. And if she bear a maid child, then she shall do this. But let's get down to this. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son, she shall bring a lamb of the first year, or a young pigeon, or a turtle dove for a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle. And if she not be able to bring, in other words, whatever she can afford, here are her choices. So was Jesus' family rich? Well, obviously, when you brought things to God, you certainly did not try to shortchange him. You brought what you could afford. So now let's go back to the story in Luke chapter 2. And behold, and so what we see is she sacrificed, she brought turtle doves, the least expensive of the gifts. Now, I'm going to go from there. You can read Mary's speech when she is overshadowed by the Holy Ghost in Luke chapter 1, verses 49 through 55. He that is mighty hath done great things. We have found out, which there was no way for any of us to know until scientific data caught up with scriptural data, and that is the fact that we found out that through the placenta, what we call the afterbirth, that when a woman has a child, her blood, never one drop, mixes with the infant. The blood always comes from the father. But yet it's designed to allow the carbohydrates, the proteins, and we covered this in a prior lesson. So he that is great, he's done great things in her, and of course the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary, and she becomes pregnant with child. So here I'm going to slow down and do my best to explain why or how I believe the nativity fits of Christ. Some of the common misunderstandings in the nativity story is number one, and this won't confuse most of us because we're not going to step outside the scripture because it's really not that important to us when he was born. But this is only important if you try to look up historical records based on incorrect scriptural information. Mary and Joseph went to be taxed in Bethlehem. Now, I've already mentioned to you that in Luke chapter 2 and 1, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And the word translated taxed in these verses is the Greek word apgoratho, and I'm sure I'm not pronouncing that correctly, but you can look up Strong's number 583, and it's meaning is this: to register and to enter into public record. Now, I won't get off into the many theories on that. One of the theories is this, and this gets deep, but to simplify it, King Herod was very zealous of making sure he stayed on the throne. And he knew that Bethlehem was the city of David. And the reason that it was important to him is because he knew that only through the lineage of David would the rightful one that was prophesied in Scripture come forth to sit on the throne. Therefore, there are some scholars that believe that that was a portion of the reason for the census, is so Herod could find out who all was in that lineage. Kind of like our government would like to spy on certain people for some reason. But anyway, the other place that you're going to find this word taxed used, you'll find in Acts 5 and 37. And I'm going to take just a moment here. It says, after this man rose up, Judah of Galilee, in the days of taxing. And when you look this word up, you're going to find out that what it means is to tax. All right, let me do something real quickly here. Can y'all see that a little better? Okay. So what we're finding out is number one, if you get out of the Scripture to study the birth of Jesus and you begin to study historical documents, you're going to find out that there was no taxation at the time that would make this fit, and that's because it wasn't a taxation. And actually, you can trace it back to one of the men that was reigning in Rome and that called for a census for the whole world, which meant the Roman Empire. So it does fit once you understand that. My personal opinion, and I want to give you this, on the timeline of Jesus' birth is as follows. Number one, I'm going to base my following opinions on scriptural text of the Nativity, which means Matthew and Luke. I'm going to base it on the 24 courses of priests as to when each of the courses served is recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. And then I'm going to base it on the historical records of the chronological reign of Roman rulers, upon the writings of Josephus, upon Roman coin inscriptions, because they reveal a lot, and also astronomical events. And so those that have been with us for the prior three lessons, this will kind of let you understand. This is my opinion. I certainly understand it doesn't make it correct, and I want to repeat again, it doesn't matter to me what year or what day, but yet it's a great thing that God has given us a way to unravel some of this mystery. My opinion is, as we look at the story of the virgin birth, that the first portion of it is Mary is impregnated by the Holy Ghost. And I believe that this occurs sometime during Hanukkah. Now, the reason I believe that is because I believe that he is born during the Feast of Tabernacles. And I believe, understanding the feasts as little as maybe I do, that it is a time of rejoicing and celebration. And you never have seen a bride yet that's not excited about being pregnant. So in the time of rejoicing, during the dedication of the temple, is what they're celebrating, then we see God dedicates a new temple. Because he is the tabernacle of God. That's what John 1 and 1 tells us. Is he came and he tabernacled amongst us. That's what the whole tabernacle lesson is about. So I want to read these as we go and see if it makes any sense to you. So once again, I believe Mary's impregnated by the Holy Ghost sometime probably during the very first portion of Hanukkah, which means exactly 9 months later would be tabernacles. I want to read this to you. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and I'm going to read through 36. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death. Let's see. Excuse me, I'm in chapter 2. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph at the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art favored amongst the Lord. He's with you. You're blessed amongst women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind in what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, you are found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So all the prophecies that we have before mentioned. You also see where it let us understand what month it was that her cousin Elizabeth was impregnated. That it was in the sixth month of her pregnancy. And that allows us to go back to the course of Abaye when we go to 1 Chronicles chapter 24 and trace the two possible times of year that that course served. And of course, Zacharias, who was the father of John, later called the Baptist, and his wife, and he conceived. So in the sixth month after that conception, when we trace that back, we find out whenever Mary would have conceived and then whenever she would have given birth. In verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be? I have not known a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. So step one is I believe Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit during her time of rejoicing when everyone partied for the Feast of Hanukkah. I've got this broken down, I believe, into 10 steps. I believe the second portion of the nativity story comes forth 9 months later during the Feast of Tabernacles, and it is here that Joseph and Mary begin to travel to Bethlehem as commanded for the Roman census. And we'll take that up in Luke, then chapter 2, and I'll read verses 1 through 5. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And once again, we've seen that that means a census. This was a census of the known Roman Empire, just like we took a census in America. I believe there was one taken every 20 years, if I remember correctly, in Rome. And this taxing was the first made by Cyrenius, who was governor of Syria. And that's a historical document you can look up. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. So now we know what God used to fulfill the prophecy to get them back to the city that was prophesied of Bethlehem. Verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be censused with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now, you'll notice, as I've already said, the word espoused is continually used because Joseph does not know her. She remains a virgin until after the birth of the Christ child. And I believe the third step that we see in the nativity story then continues on and begins in the very next verse. And this is, Jesus is now going to be born, laid in a stable, laid in a manger in a stable in Bethlehem. So let's go on. Verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and he did have brothers, you can listen to our prior lessons, and sisters, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn, and there were in, and I'm going to stop right there, I believe that the next thing is we see the angels announce the birth of the Savior to the shepherds in the field, so let's read that, it's the very next verse. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord showed round about them, and they were afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe laying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You know, one thing I don't like about this story is even after we find Jesus, we have to go back to work. But anyway, the next thing that we're going to see. So now the angels, according to the nativity story in Scripture. The next thing that we're going to see now is the 8 days have transpired. And we're going to see that the infant Jesus, the infant, 8-day-year-old infant, is now going to fulfill the law, and he's going to be taken to the temple. And this discourse of the scripture of the birth of Christ in Luke I'm just following it right down the line, and then we'll go to Matthew, and you're going to see how it's no discrepancy. It is an addition at a later date. And so here's what we see. In Luke chapter 2 and 21, next verse, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of this child, his name is called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And then what we're going to see is step 5. Jesus and his parents are going to remain in Bethlehem, or in the Bethlehem area. They're at Bethlehem, about 5 miles out of Jerusalem. And they're going to remain there probably for about at least 40 days, we know, because Mary brings her required sacrifice to the temple, as we've already covered, as required in Leviticus chapter 12, verses 2 through 7. And we see this in the very next verse, verse 38. And she came in that instant giving thanks. Whoops. Let's see, where am I? Okay, here it is. And verse 22. And when the days for purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every male shall open the womb, shall be called holy, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said, the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. So now you can see the prophecies that are spoken over Christ's life. So we now have covered the first 40 days of the life of Jesus Christ. And they've not yet fled to Egypt. We've made it through the first 40 days. Now, my opinion. They now are going to sometime after she's able to travel, and she has now been to the temple. She had to be there on the 8th day. She had to be there on the 40th day. They now travel back to Nazareth. And there, he goes back to being a carpenter. He goes back to his normal job. But something comes up, and for some reason, I believe that from 18 months after the birth of Christ, from 1 year to 18 months later, after they go back to Nazareth, they find a reason to either move, possibly move to, or pay a visit back to Bethlehem. Regardless of how they end up in Bethlehem, they are back in Bethlehem. And I believe the nativity story of Matthew begins then at this time. So they go back to Bethlehem. And that begins in Matthew chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. So we are not looking at shepherds now, and you will notice we're not looking at a child in a an infant in a manger. We are now looking at a child in a house. We'll begin in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east. We've come to worship him." And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. So he still didn't know. And they that said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." So once again, Bethlehem was a place you raised sheep. It wasn't some exciting place to go, just a little backwater town. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now, we covered this in great depth in a prior lesson. The star that's astonishing the world was the birthing star. And to properly understand it, the star that announced the birth of Christ, the wise men were in Babylon. They looked east, the morning star, and it spoke to them. And we went through the astrological anomalies that history tells us as we back up the stars happened during that season. And then after they see his star in the east, they head west. So some time has certainly elapsed from the time that he has been born until the time that the wise men come to Jerusalem. So then Herod asked what time the star appeared, verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go search diligently for the young child, and when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Notice he said, "When you find the young child." They already let him know. When did this happen? Well, it's been some time ago. We just now got our stuff together and we got here. We're not going to see baby Jesus. We're going to see child. Now watch. And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. So that star has had to take time. It didn't happen overnight. It had to take time to move across our present day solar system and position itself to the west. And it went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And we shared with you how that possibly happened according to us backing the star signs up. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child. We're not talking about an infant. We're not talking about someone in a stable. We're not talking about someone in a manger. And so we see now where these two stories are not contradictory. They occur at two different times in the life of our Savior. And they came into the house, they fell down, they worshipped him, and they opened their treasury. And of course, we covered about what the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh possibly meant. And verse 12. So the next thing, I believe, is that what happens next is the family flees for Egypt. Why? Because here's what happens. So then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and he set forth and slew all the children, not infants, not babies. He slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. And why did he choose from 2 years old and under? Well, my logic would say, because he knew if he got up to 2 years of age, he covered however long they gave him in the timeline. Now, there are some that will tell you, and maybe rightfully so, that in Judaism, at this time in history, that a child's, that your age actually begins the day of conception, so you're counted 1 year old when you're born. Whether that's correct, whether that's incorrect, he still was not an infant. He was a child, but it's possible he was up to 2 years of age. Okay. Then that was fulfilled that was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah there was a voice heard lamenting and weeping, and great mourning, and Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt." So they fled to Egypt. Now, when the family flees to Egypt, we saw that in verses 12, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Okay? "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and said, 'Flee into Egypt.'" Now, there's so much spiritual typology. Our patriarchs went to Egypt. Our tribes of Judah went to Egypt. Everybody had to end up in Egypt. There's so much going on. But let me just go to this. So the next thing that happens is we find in Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, and that's the 10th portion of the nativity story, and that is when the family returns from Egypt. And they don't go back to Bethlehem. Why don't they go to Bethlehem? Now, I'm telling you this because I'm trying to make a point when you read the scripture that may help you think, well, maybe there's some validity to my little theory here. Matthew chapter 2, verse 19. "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life.' And he arose, Joseph, and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel." Key verse. "But when he heard that Herod's son, Archelaus, reigned in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither." Now I'm telling you that because it appears to me like they were going back to Bethlehem, which is in Judea, which is where they must have been living when the wise men came. Because when you look at a map, he definitely was going back to Bethlehem. He definitely was going back to Judea. But instead, he says, wow, we've broken the four portions of Israel and the leaders it was under of Roman occupation at that time. So instead, he realizes, I'll go back to where I'm originally from, and I'll go back to my carpenter work in Nazareth. That's the way it appears to me. That's my opinion. "And he arose and took the young child and his mother, came to the land of Egypt, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Now, I find it interesting, and we've got a few moments here while we are closing this out. This is a book I picked up while we were in Cairo. And as Paul Harvey would say, I don't know if he's even still alive. Now for the rest of the story. I'm just going to read a few things to you. This is in the history of Egypt. In a book that I got there while I was in Cairo, and I found it quite interesting, and the purpose of buying it wasn't just about the Sphinx and all that. Let me read this real quickly. It says, the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem in Palestine. And the Holy Family traversed the desert of Sinai to Egypt. And they probably departed from Bethlehem. And they came to Gaza. You know where that is. And from Gaza to Rapha. And then to El Arish until they reached the town of El Faramah. Then they moved to Tel Bastah near the city of Zagazig. And the Holy Family entered to the town of Basta. Now this is the history. I have no idea if this is true. I'm just reading to you what the Egyptians share, because if you'll go to Egypt, there are shrines and there are places where miracles happened according to them while the Holy Child Jesus was there. Now, I have a problem. Because the first miracle Jesus did was turn the water into wine. However, if God did these miracles, hallelujah, and if he didn't, Jesus is getting credit in Egypt anyway. Let me go ahead and read this. So on the Holy Family's entry into the town of Basta, all the idols fell down, which had been vexing the inhabitants of this town. Thus, they left the town and went on their way towards the south until they reached the town of Masturim. And the Holy Family in this town, they continued to head south until they reached Al-Mama, which is about 10 kilometers away from Cairo City, and it can be reached by usual transportation, which goes in the regular way to Cairo City. This word in Arabic language means the place of his taking a bath. And the town got his name because the Virgin Mary gave her son a bath there and washed his clothes. The existing church here was established on that same place and was called the Church of St. Mary at Mustarad. The date of its consecration goes back to the 12th century A.D. The site of the church is one of the stops where the Holy Family passed by and where the Lord Jesus gushed forth the spring of water, which still exists until now. Nowadays, there are about four monasteries teeming with monks at Wadi al-Naturan. At the northern side, there's a monastery, and it is west of the desert of the Shiite. And one of its monks was His Holiness, the late Pope, I can't express his name, K-Y-R-I-L-L-O-S. Near the monastery lies the cavern where he used to worship when he went to Old Cairo. And then it gets into the Holy Family at another town. And it brings forth, in other words, here it says, the Lord Jesus gushed forth a spring of water from here, which he drank and blessed it. And the Virgin Mary washed the clothes of the child Jesus and poured the water on the ground. And on that spot, a sweet-smelling plant grew. And it is known with the name of the balsa tree. And it is added to all kinds of perfumes, even to this day, which is used in the cooking of sacred Marian oil, used in the church religious rites. And a church has been consecrated here. And the people visit this church and receive its blessing. And this goes on and on. So it's just interesting that, you know, a Muslim country has Christian churches and celebrates the birth of Jesus as well. I hope something here in this closing lesson on the birth of Jesus has done some of us some good. You will find, for those of you that would like to learn more, you can study the Roman coins, the stories they tell. Also, you will probably come up at the end of your studies that Herod dying 4 B.C. is not an accurate date for his death. You will find out that the Romans actually excised people out of their chronological order of reigns and rulers, or rulers that reign. So it's quite interesting, but once again, my opinion, for whatever it's worth, is this. Jesus was conceived probably during the Feast of Hanukkah. He was born in tabernacles. He was circumcised the eighth day, which means if he was circumcised the eighth day of tabernacles, it's called the day of rejoicing in the Torah, because he was the word incarnate. And then what we see is, my opinion is, he was probably born about 3 B.C. And I base that on all the things I've already told you, and particularly because whenever they do back up in a... where they show the star pictures, and I can't think of the name that I'm looking for, planetarium, that the eclipses that are known in history and other certain astronomical events, you can align them with certain rulers that reigned at certain times, and then through the writings of Josephus, which don't correlate with really a lot of this stuff, you can kind of pick who's correct and who's not. I believe he was born 3 B.C., and that's my opinion, and that brings us to, well, he's been gone more now than 2,000 years, which would be 2 days, and I'll just close with this and say, Very soon I'll be putting together a lesson about what nudged my spirit when I mentioned that to my Savior, and the thought came, but what time is it? You know, he said he'd be glorified the third day, and he's been gone 2 days. If I tell you I'm going to meet you on the third day, I give you a time, don't I? And so we can do some calculations, and I'll find out what time it is. I hope something said here has helped you. We want to welcome all these countries, all these people all over the globe that are joining us by podcast. God bless, and thank you so much for your support.